Scripture today is from John 21, 1 through 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. When they got on shore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them, and though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Verily, truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go to wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the reading of God's word.
Thank you. I know that was a little longer of a reading. I appreciate you reading it for me. Friends, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Why do we serve communion? This is a question that I like to ask students who are training to be pastors. But I think it's an appropriate question to ask of us on this Communion Sunday. Now, when I ask students this question, their answers usually fall into one of three categories. First, there is the theology category. And this is when students, maybe feeling a little self-conscious, start to quote theologians at me, particularly John Calvin, when they say communion is a sign and a seal of an invisible grace. Now, the students are right in that communion is trying to show us something about who God is in a way that we can experience with our senses, with our bodies. But I always caution students from using language that most of their congregations are probably not familiar with. Then students start to get a little agitated. The next thing they usually do is they start to appeal to practice. We serve communion because we've been serving communion since the first group of Christians walked the earth. Sure, communion is a practice that we've inherited from the saints who came before us. But communion is also contextual, meaning it looks different depending on where we are and who we're serving it to. This is usually the point where students start to get annoyed with me. And this is when they start appealing to tradition. We do it because Jesus did it, they say. And they're not wrong. A few weeks ago, we just celebrated Maundy Thursday, where we celebrated Jesus serving communion with his disciples on his last night on earth. But even that explanation doesn't fully get at why did Jesus do this? What is so important about sharing meals together that Jesus took time on his last night on earth to do this? To answer this question, we have to look at our scripture passage for today. You'll notice that our scripture reading for this morning happens towards the end of John's Gospel. Jesus has already appeared to the disciples two other times, and they're still not quite getting it. So Jesus tries a new approach. He cooks a meal for them to show them that eating and drinking together is how we respond to the good news of Easter. You'll notice, if you read the Gospels carefully, that the disciples never catch a single fish in any of the Gospels without the help of Jesus. I think the reason the Gospel writers do this is so that these stories can serve as a metaphor or an explanation of what Jesus did for us on the cross. On the cross, Jesus did for us what we can't do for ourselves. He paid the penalty of our sin so that we can have a relationship with God. Apart from Jesus, we can't know God. We would be like fishermen laboring for fish that we will never catch. Having paid our ransom, having freed us from the consequences of our sin, we are to respond to this freedom by sharing the love of Jesus with the world. What I love about our scripture passage for today is that it reminds us that if we are going to fulfill the mission that Jesus left us, you know, the one about making disciples of all the nations, we are going to need the risen Christ feeding and guiding us. Because it is only the risen Christ that can continue to give us the strength and nurture we need for the task ahead of us. I've been doing a lot of thinking in the last couple weeks about what difference the resurrection, or what difference does Easter make in our lives of faith. I took this reflection with me as I headed to the seminary for a week of classes on Christian leadership. Now, when my class began in June of 2018, all 16 of us were serving the church in some way. Some were serving in traditional churches like this one. Some are planting churches. A few are even working for their denominations. By April 2019, so just 10 months later, around 50% of my class had either lost their job, quit their job, started a new job, or are looking for a job. My instructor encouraged us to talk about this trend. Why is there such a high turnover rate amongst church leaders? It turns out there are a variety of reasons. Some pastors and some churches are just not good fits for one another. We had one person in my cohort share an example of how his church hired him because they expected him to double the youth group because he had teenagers of his own. Well, it turns out he hates teenagers and really does not want to run the youth group, and his gifts are more better suited for working with the elderly. Others told stories of them serving in churches that just literally do not have the financial resources to hire anyone, let alone a pastor. Most of my colleagues have families, and families need things like braces and asthma medicine, and these things cost money. But the last reason that people shared in my cohort was perhaps the most heartbreaking one for me. Some pastors leave their churches because their churches are, and I'm quoting here, just awful. Now, our instructor, to his credit, didn't let us just complain without going anywhere. He said to us, "I hear you. People can be awful, but do you love them? See, people have been awful since the days that Jesus walked the earth. But if you can find a way to love your people, you will have found a way to fulfill the mission that God entrusted to your care." I was thinking about this part of our class when I read the end of our scripture passage for today. At the end of our passage, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." I spent a lot of time this week researching the behavior of sheep. And it turns out that sheep are actually not easy to love. They can be just awful. See, they're mean. They don't listen very well. They like to wander off and be eaten by wolves or even fall off of cliffs. Jesus knows this. That's why he asked Peter if he can love his sheep. And by sheep, he means his people, the people of God. Notice Peter doesn't ask, "Can you like them? Can you get along with them? Or can you tolerate them?" No, "Can you love them?" I'm sure you can see where I'm going with this. This week, our text asks of us, who are the sheep in our lives that God is calling us to love? Likely, the person that God is calling you to love is someone who's a little bit hard to love. For me, this week, the person that I've been called to love has been my sister, who is in the middle of moving. She may or may not be driving me a little bit crazy with her move. See, my version of moving is having everything packed up and ready to go when the movers come. And her version of moving is throwing crap in boxes as the movers are pulling in to the driveway. I think I've made something like 8 trips to Target in the last week for things like trash bags and soap and disinfectant and toilet paper. There was one day this week where I'm pretty sure I had pizza for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and I ate it on a paper towel because nothing had been unpacked in the kitchen yet. But as I was in the middle of this and about ready to lose my mind on her, I realized that these annoying chores are one concrete way that I can love her this week. Friends, the good news of our scripture passage for this morning, well, I mean, I think it's good news, you may not agree with me, is that we all know where our stories are headed. They are headed for the cross. This was true of Jesus, so it must be true for his followers as well. What I mean when I say our lives are headed towards the cross is I mean that we are living our lives so that we can pour them out to God as a beautiful sacrifice. This is the kind of death that Jesus means when he tells Peter his death will glorify God. This is where the ethics of the kingdom of God are leading us. Now, when I say that our stories are headed towards the cross, I don't necessarily mean that we are all going to be martyred. But I do mean that we are all called to live our lives knowing that we do not live primarily for ourselves. That we are called to allow the rough edges of another person to brush up against the rough edges of our own unholiness. I say this is good news because now that we know what direction our stories are headed in, we can make the most of our limited time here on earth. We are to love now. We are to do justice now. We are to show mercy now. Our mission is clear. If we love Jesus, then we are to feed his sheep. Let us go from this place, seeking out and serving the sheep in our life. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.